Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, we just mentioned verse 5 to verse 6. They have been repeatedly, they have been punished repeatedly, but they still deep the same dive, doing the same thing. Verse 7 to verse 9, all the land almost in desolation because of invasion of foreign country, but they still refuse to return. So you see how stubborn they are. And verse chapter 1 from verse 10 to verse 15 talk about religious superficiality. Their religion, their religious belief is very superficial, very mechanical, superficial. Some kind of ritual without substance inside, a form without substance inside. From verse 10 to verse 15, we can see they have been doing two things. One is to offer the sacrifice. The second, from verse 12, is to observe the festival. Offering the sacrifice, observe the festival are the main thing they have to do according to Mosaic law. And there are how many sacrifices they have to offer? How many different kinds of sacrifice they have to offer? How many festivals they have to observe? How many? Seven festivals, five different sacrifices. So outwardly, ritually, they are offering the sacrifice. They are observing the festival. But in reality, in their heart, they have no religion at all. They live according to the way they like to live. In their heart, God has no position at all. So their religion become very superficial. Like a skin, only skin, very superficial. Today we have to think about whether our religion in this way. Religion are supposed to come from the bottom of your heart. Because you love God, because you want to show the reverence God, and then you offer the sacrifice. And because you want to be close to God, so you attend the festival. So you offer the sacrifice, you attend the festival, because from the bottom of your heart, you are connected to the Almighty God. And out of the fear of and reverence of God, you live a very God-fearing life. But without this kind of mentality, they just succeed their religious practice from their previous generation, or without learning anything, without any spiritual transformation in their heart. Their heart is not connected to God. So the religion becomes very superficial. So what God tried to condemn them, this is one of the essential points. So verse 12 onwards talk about their religious life. Their religious life. And then verse 16 and 17, God called them to repent. 16 to 17. Wash and make yourself clean, and take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Verse 17. Learn to do good, and seek justice. Encourage the oppressed, and defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead for the case of the widow. This is some kind of a substance of a religious life. Now, do the justice and live a holy life, love the fatherless and love the widows. This is the substance. And without the substance, only practice some kind of religious ritual. In the eyes of God, it doesn't make any sense. And from 18 onwards, God called them, God confronted them, God challenged them. You have to change, and I am going to help you to change. So verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let us reason. God is reasonable. You can reason with him. Though your sins are like a scarlet, and they shall be as white as snow. Some people in Africa, you see, as light as white as snow, they just can't understand what the snow looks like. So you have to change another term. As white as coconut. Then they understand, right? Coconut, you cut it in half, the inside is white. Although they are as red as a crimson, and they shall be like a wool. They got reason with them. Why don't you come back? I will cleanse you like snow, like a wool. If you are waiting and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But I will resist. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is very similar what Adam God talked to Adam, right? If you live if you obey my word, don't eat that fruit of life and death, right? Good and evil, right? You can live here forever. But if you eat, you will surely die. But you have to make decision. So everyone, we are free, do you know? You can make anything, any decision you like, but you know, God will reward your good decision and will retribute any evil decision. Just like that this verse has been talking about. And verse 21 onwards. So today, what we are, sometimes because we make a lot of decision, right now we are reaping the decision we have been made in previous maybe 5-10 years. Right now, the decision you make right now, maybe next year, maybe 5 years later, you are going to face a consequence. So whenever you make decision, you always have to think there will be a consequence. So God just foretell them, if you listen and obey, I will cleanse you, I will bless you. But if you are rebellion, I'm going to make you suffer. But you make your own decision. And 21 to 23 talk about their private life. 21. And how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice, righteous, and used to dwell in her, but now a murderer. How come God describes the Jerusalem as a harlot, a city of adultery, unfaithful? Means they turn away from God and they follow another man, or follow the sinful life pattern, which is against God. So God called them the city of harlot. And then verse 22-23 talk about a lot of social injustice and unrighteous deeds was allowed among them. So God doesn't like it. But the chief sin, the most serious sin, is not the social injustice. The most serious sin is worshiping the idol. That's the most serious sin. And verse 24, God once again called them to repent and give them the promise. 24 to 31, promise of refine, restore, and judgment. Therefore, 24, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declare, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself in my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurity. 26, I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselor at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So eventually, God is going to purge them, and God is going to bring them so the city can be restored as a city of righteousness, a faithful city, so that God can continue to bless them. So until chapter 1, we can understand God made them suffer is not what God's original intention. God's original intention is to call them to repent without suffering. But they refuse to repent. They refuse to change. So God make them suffer so they can turn back and then God can love them again. Oh. So this is chapter 1. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is a vision for the Christ age to come. And chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5 is talk about the future house of God. And if we read this, we always heard the sermon quoted this passage as a prophecy of coming of Christ, of the true church. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. So in the book of Isaiah, you can see sometimes Isaiah be moved by God, talk about the situation in his generation. And sometimes Isaiah changed the topic, he changed the focus, he changed his eyesight and project into the future. Something spiritual. So chapter 2, he is talking about something spiritual and forecast something is going to happen in the future. Chapter 2, verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will establish as chief among the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. 3. And many people will come to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his way, and so that we may walk in his path. The Lord will go out from Zion, and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see, so beautiful. People are going to stream in and come because this mountain is higher than others and the words of God is in here. It's happened. It's happened in NYTS, right? 1993 is the first year of NYTS. At that time, about 40 or 50 attended. After 10 years later, our attendance rate is double. Especially in the last 3-4 years, we try to enforce a more disciplined way, more stricter. But still you are coming, right? Well, this is the mountain of God. God is here. A lot of people experience God's love, right? And feel being totally cleansed and receive the blessing of God. So next year, I believe you still continue to come. But if this year we lack the rule, well, whatever time you want to sleep, you just sleep. All right. Lack the rule, No test. If you feel like it, you take the test. If you don't feel like it, you don't have the test, right? And fellowship is more important. If you don't like it, you go ahead, talk, fellowship. I tell you, next year, half of them will not come. You try to make here like a Disneyland, but no matter how you make, it just cannot compare with Disneyland. If you try to make this like Disneyland, you are going to lose a lot of people who really want to seek after God. But when it enforces a stricter rule, and the people become more disciplined, and the atmosphere become more spiritual, and we can concentrate our heart in God's business more, and you are going to experience God more. Once you experience God more, you will come. You will come again. You will come again not because anybody, but because God is here. So we are hoping and we are sure if we continue in this way, NYTS will become more and more people to attend. This is a prophecy from the Bible. So in the true Jesus Church, we should not follow the way of the other church. You know the other church, when they design some kind of youth program, they always use the mind of some kind of retreat, right? You mix, have fun, and have spiritual learning. Can you do it at the birth at the same time? Very difficult. Very difficult. So if you wholly concentrate here, you receive more. Okay. And chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4 is a very beautiful verse, right? Especially the half second part. I will beat their sword into the plowshares and their spear into the pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You know what is it for? For sword and spear. It's for war and for killing. And what is it for? For the plow, plowshare and the hook is for harvest. So this verse is talking about human being is going to invest their property or their energy. Instead of fighting each other, they will focus on something beneficial to themselves. And they don't the war no more. United Nations, when the building was built, they purposely inscribed these two verses and put in the corner of the building. If any one of you go to visit and take a look, this is the goal of United Nations. But until now, you see, you cannot reach that goal. Why? Because this goal is talking about when everybody stream into the mountain of God, and naturally you are going to have this kind of consequence. If people to fail to swim into the mountain of God, you cannot reach that kind of goal. Because nobody can use the power to resolve the hatred. Once the whole hatred cannot be resolved, the war will continue, will never stop. So this is chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. And then verse 6 to 22, the suffering and captivity ahead of Judah. Oh no. Chapter 2, verse 6 to 22, chapter 2, is a judgment for the idol worshiper. From 6 to 22, they worship the idol, so God tried to judge them. We just sum up in a few words. Idol is not God. So anyone who worships idol actually is sin against God. And this is the most serious sin. The first commandment, only one God. The second commandment is worship no idol. So at that time they worship idol, they sin against God very seriously. So God tried to punish them. Verse 22, chapter 2, verse 22. Stop trusting in man who had but a breath in his nostril. Of what account is he? So do not rely on man. We have to rely on God. So sometimes our idol is man. Some people who is capable, some people who is rich, and some people who is smart. You rely on the person more than you rely on God, and you become an idol. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 12. Suffering and captivity ahead of Judah. In chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 12. So this is a forecast, a prophecy. The impending judgment is coming to the Judah. Verse 7, Chapter 3, verse 7. But in that day, he will cry out, I have no remedy. I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me the leader of the people. Verse 8, Jerusalem staggers, Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. So the main reason that Judah has impending captivity, the reason is despise God, defying his presence. So the onwards until 12 is all talking about the suffering and captivity. Chapter 3, verse from 13 to 26, the oppression and luxurious condemned. Even though the captivity is coming, the foreign nation will invade them in a very short moment. But we can see that the people of Israelite fail to realize it, and they fail to change. They still live their own ways. So verse 15. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord? This is social injustice. And verse 16 onwards talk about their lifestyle, still very luxurious. The crisis is imminent. The invasion is imminent. The destruction is imminent. But they still don't care. Continue to live their luxurious life. So verse 16, verse 17, start from verse 17 onwards and talk about when the disaster comes, what is going to happen. We read verse 24. Instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of sash, a robe. Instead of well-dressed hair, a baldness. Instead of fine clothes, a sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. Verse 25, your men will fall by the sword, your warrior in the battle. 26, the gate of Zion will lament and mourn. Destitute, she will sit in the ground. So the judgment of God is coming. And chapter 4. Chapter 4 talk about the renewal of the Zion. In that day, God is going to renew the Zion. But when we look into chapter 4, it seems that right now Isaiah has been moved by God and he is talking about something spiritual again. It's not talking about the physical city of Zion. I talk about the spiritual city. So chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, a branch of the Lord will be beautiful. Who this branch is talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. Will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivor in Israel. Verse 3. Those who left in Zion, who remained in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem, the Lord will wash away the filth of the woman of Zion. The woman of Zion is talking about the church. Zion represents God himself, right? The woman, the bride, belong to the bridegroom, the church, or the church member. And God will wash away the filth of the woman of Zion. He will cleanse the bloodstain from Jerusalem by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of fire. So actually, it is a prefiguration. In the last days, God is going to use Holy Spirit to burn and to cleanse our sin, our dirty spot. Okay, and next one, verse 4. Next part, verse 5. And the Lord will create over the mountain Zion, over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and glow of the flaming by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter, and a shelter from the heat of the day, and a refuge, hiding face from the storm and rain. So this beautiful scenery is talking about the establishment of the true church in the last days, will shelter us from the heat, from the worldly, that kind of uneasiness or the worldly pressure or God's punishment. Now this is chapter 4. Re-establishment of Jerusalem represents the true church. And chapter 5, chapter 5 onwards, you can see a beautiful song of, not a beautiful song, it's a song of vineyard. And verse 1 to verse 7, God's disappointing vineyard. Vineyard represent God's people or his church. And when we read chapter 5, and later on, we are going to read the other chapter, it talks about another vineyard. when we reach there, you are going to see that is a different vineyard. That is the vineyard really can please God. And this is the vineyard God has been very disappointed with, which means the Israelite. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on the fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleansed it of stones and planted it with a choicest wine. But he built a watchtower in it. He cut out the wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only a bad fruit. So verse 1 and verse 2 talk about God has been putting a lot of effort trying to cultivate the Israelite, bring them out of Egypt, and bring them across the awful wilderness, and bring them into the land filled with honey and milk. So just like put a lot of effort to try to cultivate the vineyard. And God has a hope that the vineyard can produce a good grape, but eventually it produced a sour and bad grape. So this is typify the people in Jerusalem and Judah. So what God is going to do to the vineyard? Verse 5 onwards. I'm going to remove away the fence. And so the vineyard will be trampled. I will tear down the wall of protection. So the foreign nation is going to come. I'm not going to cultivate the land again. I'm not going to send down the rain again. So the vineyard will be totally disoriented. I represent the Israelite. It's going to totally disoriented because God was disappointed to them. So verse 7, even more clearly, and the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, very clearly pointed out. And from chapter 5, verse 8 onwards, there are six reproaches. Woe to the wild grape, 8 to 23. Let us see what was the six wolves, and what does that mean to us? And sometimes we are repeating the same thing, and we don't know ourselves. Verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left, and you dip along in the land. Add house to house, right, and field to field means expansion of their property. But how come it woe to them? According to what we read previously, they acquired the property of land or house with an unrighteous way. So even though their property increased, but in the eyes of God, they are not righteous. They get it with an unrighteous way. It is an ill-gotten property. Oh. Now today, what does that mean? We all have to go out to do the business, right? We all have to do something so earn a living. But when you try to earn a profit, there's always a conflict between the profit and the righteousness. If we try to make a lot of money with an unlawful way or unbiblical way, even though we will be rich, just like here, land after land, house after house, but in the eyes of God, woe to you. God doesn't like it. So this is the first one. So eventually you're going to the society, right? You're going to make money. Try. Do not be blinded by money. You have to see very clearly whether the way I get money is coming from a righteous way. So some of the profession is sometimes is more difficult than other profession because a lot of pressure and temptation inside. I'm not specific, but generally speaking, some of the profession just like what? Attorney, lawyer. Which kind of lawyer are you going to do? If you are going to be a trial lawyer, there's a great pressure and attention to you. Because there are a lot of gray area. You can do it, but you cannot do it. Right? You have to use a conscience to make a judgment. So when you choose a career, sometimes you are making a decision in the future, how are you going to make money? This is the first wall. The second wall, 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning and run there after their drink, who stay up late at night. They get up very early in the morning and sleep very late in the night till they are inflamed with the wine. How come this person woe to them? Why? Verse 12. They have harps and lyrics at their banquet. Tambourines and fruit and wines, but they have no regard of the deeds of the law, no respect for the work of his hand. So what is the contemporary meaning of verse 11 and 12? What is the contemporary meaning? Very early you get up, right? And start to watch the rerun movie in the summertime, right? And after breakfast, and go out to watch the movie. And sometimes drink the wine and sing the popular music and go for shopping. All day long, from early morning you get up until the evening you sleep. You do everything. But you forgot one thing. Be close to God. You pursue a lot of worldly entertainment. But in your life there is no God. How come woe to this kind of person? Because we waste our time. Time is life. God give us time because God give us life. And God give us precious life in order to do something what benefit us and edify others and glorify God's name. So from the early morning until the evening, you all drink or sing the lyric and sing the popular music and get drunk. You waste a lot of God's precious resources. Woe to them. It's no good. So this is the second woe. Because God doesn't like it, so verse 13. Therefore, my people will go into exile. For lack of understanding, their men of rank will die of hunger, and their masses will be parched with thirst. Therefore, the graves enlarge its appetite and open his mouth without limit. So this is a prophecy. God is going to allow the punishment happen because they live a life only seeking after the fulfillment of desire. So the desire already substitute God, become God, and God disappear from their life. Verse 18. Woe to those who draw songs along with cord of deceit, and the wicked with a cut robe. Which means woes to those who are plotting to commit sin. It's no good. Okay, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, to put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What does that mean? 是非不分啊, 善恶颠倒, huh? You live in the world, huh? Sometimes the words of God or your conscience or move of Holy Spirit will tell you what is right, what is wrong. But if we purposely try to reverse, consider darkness a light, consider light as darkness. Those who do good, because say something worse, some word you don't like it, so you ill-treated the one who do good. But those who do something bad, because say some good word to you, and you praise the person, woe to you. That is not come from the divine nature. That's come from your personal benefit, so you twist it, what is right and what is wrong, what is dark and what is light. God doesn't like it. So you look into a lot of politicians for their personal benefit. They know how to manipulate the situation and to fit into their own personal benefit. Woe to this kind of person in the eyes of God. Now this is the third one. The fourth one, verse 21. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking, 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. How come? In their own sight. Usually this kind of person will never believe in God. In this kind of person, they will never trust in God. So woe to this kind of person who feel they are smart. The one who really smart is the one very humble and feel I know nothing, and knowing God know everything and rely on God. So this person is woe to them. Okay. Also, sometimes we are this kind of people. We refuse to accept advice from others. We are considered we know everything. But actually, we are not. Verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at the drinking wines, champagne and the mixing drink. Who can drink more bottle, right? Who can drink more beers? Woe to this kind of people. Verse 23. Why? Who quit the guilty for bribe, but deny the justice to the innocent. Because drink a lot of wine, so your judgment is different. You lose the ability to make a right judgment. So this is a people, God say, woe to them. So this is a so-called the six approaches from 8 to 23. And from verse 24 to 30, the impending judgment on the excesses. So those who do the things God doesn't like, the judgment is coming, the punishment is coming from verse 24 until verse 30. Verse 26, God is going to call a nation, and then this nation is actually here is typifying Assyria. God is calling them come to the Israel to attack Israelite to punish their unrighteous and their stubbornness. This is chapter 5. And chapter 6, and this is a very, chapter 6 is a very important chapter regarding the calling of Isaiah to be a prophet. And chapter 6 can be divided into three parts. The first part is a vision. The second part is a cleansing. The third part is a calling. So if you want to serve the Lord, this chapter is very important. Before God called Isaiah to serve him, God has to do something. First one, show him a vision so that he know what is spiritual servitude. The second one, to cleanse him so that he can be clean enough to stand before the Holy One of Israel. Today, if we want to serve God, these two exactly the two we have to learn. The first one is so the vision. During the vision, who was serving God? In the vision, who was serving God? verse 1 to verse 4. Who were serving God when Isaiah saw the vision? The angel Seraphim. Oh, okay. Can you compare? Can you know how did the angel Seraphim serving God? First, the name of Seraphim itself. The name of Seraphim. What was the meaning of Seraphim? What was the meaning of Seraphim? The meaning of Seraphim is burning fire. Oh, burning fire. And burning fire has two meanings. The first meaning is cleansing. Oh, cleansing. A few years ago, there's in Yellowstone Park, a huge fire. Oh, right, huge fire. Tens of thousands of acres of forest being consumed. You look from the sky, the satellite took into the sky, everything finished. So the most powerful tool to cleanse a land is, put it a phrase, fire. So Seraphim was very pure, burning fire. The second one is burning means zeal. Seraphim serving Lord with zeal. Today, that burning fire coming from where? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit fire descend on you. You're praying, the Holy Spirit will cleanse you. Now you know the Los Angeles, right? When you take a flight, right after the flight took off from the LAX, you look into the downtown area, what happened? A layer of dust, right? A brown color of dust. It's unclean. Our heart, something like that. A layer of dust, watery stuff in our heart. You keep on praying, Holy Spirit like a water, wash away all the dust. Holy Spirit like a fire, burn away all the dust. And the second is zeal. Holy Spirit will make you become zealous about God's business. So this is the first one. And the second one, when Seraphim served God, verse 2, how did Seraphim serve? Use two wings to cover the face, two wings to cover the feet, and two wings to fly. Well, there are different interpretations, but I'll try to give you some for your reference. Face is something you receive the glory. You are Olympic champion, right? And then you stand in the highest one, your face raise up, right? But if you look into the sinner, a criminal being caught, what happened? Use a towel to cover the face, right? Face is something, your identity and your glory. So cover the face means if we want to serve God, we have to hide our identity. We have to hide the glory. The glory should belong to God, not belong to us. So that's the difference. A lot of people serve God for personal glory, but when we serve God, it's not for that. A lot of people serve God because they want people to know them. But once you cover your face, nobody know you. Just John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness. A voice conveyed a message, but the voice disappeared. So this should be the correct attitude. Cover the face. How about cover the feet? Feet is something which you can leave a trace. Right? So in the winter time, the outside is very muddy, you step on the ground, you can see a footprint there. Feet. Cover the feet means you leave no trace for other people to remember. When you visit a very scenery, beautiful scenery spot, always you can see some people use a pen or use a knife to inscribe the name. So-and-so, come and visit here. Why? And they want to know people know that they come here, right? You visit the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, the first two rows of the cedar. Inscribe a lot of names because they have contributed money. They want people to remember. But the Bible says to cover the feet. When you do it, God knows it's good enough. No need for other people to remember. And the third one is to win, to fly. It means very swiftly. Serve God very swiftly. And then when Elijah saw the angel calling one another, holy, 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 the Lord is almighty. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Their mouths are speaking something, praising God. And their speech is God-centered. So if we want to serve God, we have to do some realignment. The content of our speech should focus on God. So whatever we speak is for the glory of God. So when the angel was shouting, "Holy, holy," what happened? All the temple was shaken and filled with the smoke. Means he's praising his servitude. It's very mighty, it's very powerful. And that is the servitude we have to learn from it. So this evening we're going to continue to reach chapter 25. We have 14 more chapters. Okay, let's pray in silence.